All right. Good to see everyone tonight. We're going to be in our lesson here on lesson number four, the second encounter. We talked about the first encounter last week was the peak of unbelief. And this week we're going to get into the area of the second one, the mountain of sin in the second encounter. And by the way, let me just say this. I don't know how many of you have one of these prayer maps and are using them. I don't have a lot of them here. I got probably about 15, maybe 20. These are new updated ones. So if you read your other one, it's going to be exactly the same as far as this one, but it's a little bit different. They colored it a little bit more than it normally is. And then also, like if you're looking on any of these countries, it always gives you who's the leader currently. On your old one that you have right now, Biden's the leader. This one's got Trump on there now. And so you could always go to one of his rallies and take this with you and have him sign it for you. And but they're up here if you want one. So there you go, new maps, all right? And same course, same actions, just new maps. And they try to update them every year or two to keep all of the leadership correct. As we get into this area here on lesson four, we're talking about the second encounter on this journey. When we think about encounter, you encounter somebody. I was looking up the word encounter in the dictionary, and it means to come upon or to meet with, especially in a way unexpected. I mean, when you're gone on a journey, I mean, I remember when we lived in New Hampshire, and we had lived in a church parsonage, which was up on the side of a mountain. Everything was on the side of the mountain up there. We were in the White Mountain National Forest, and so it was on the side of a mountain. And then you'd go down a couple, two, three, four good-sized lots, and then the church was right there on the side of a mountain. So sometimes we would, if the weather was cold and bad, we'd still drive because it was just slippery. Sometimes if it was nice, we'd just walk over there. And our second son, when he was younger, was making his journey to go from the house to the church. And as he came down to the bottom of our driveway, which was quite lengthy, actually, came down to the bottom of the driveway, there was a road, and then the road would go straight out, and then it would drop back down again. As he got to the bottom of his hill, up the top of the hill was a brown bear, and they both saw each other and scared each other and took off both the back the rest of the other way. So sometimes we encounter things in our journey that we are not expecting. His turned out quite well. There was a doctor up there who was out jogging with his dog, and he actually did not see it, but came between a mama bear and her cubs, and the mama bear got the best of him. And he survived that thing, but only because of his dog. But man, you could still see the scars where that bear literally took his scalp off. So we come across things in our journey of life, things that we don't expect to come upon, and that's what we're going to be talking about. We're talking about this second encounter, the mountain of sin. And I was thinking about this week. When you think of all the years and centuries and times that's gone by from the very beginning of time all the way up to where we are today, has sin changed? No, it really hasn't. It hasn't changed at all over all the years. And so it won't change until the Lord calls us out of here. And then one day he will set up a new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth, the Bible says, righteousness. The curse will be removed. There will be no more sin. He's going to take it and restore it back to what it was originally is what he's going to do, just like the Garden of Eden before the fall. So in this area, I want you to notice a couple of things as we get into this lesson. This is a kind of an interesting lesson. This one has there the killer and the king, two supernatural forces at work along the journey of power. And by the way, I want you to always understand that your enemy is the devil. The Bible says that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Devour. Now understand that if you ever watch lions in the wild, when they hunt down prey, their main goal, once they catch up with the prey, P-R-E-Y, is they are usually going to try to wrap around and get them right here. That cuts off everything right there. And that's what he wants to do with us. I believe if he can keep us from prayer, if he can see us as pray and keep us from praying, that's his goal. So we need to understand that we not only have an enemy as Christians, but also that that enemy is always lurking and he's always active. He's always active. He's always at work. Now, when I talk about here two supernatural forces at work, the killer and the king, understand, if you would, if you could draw on the side of your page over here, just draw like a little stick arrow and a little stick arrow where they're kind of confronting each other, you know. That's not how it really is. It's like this big, heavy, big arrow and this little stick arrow at the bottom. Because the supernatural force that we depend upon is the Almighty God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful. And the only power that the enemy has is what God has permitted him to have. And he has to get permission even to carry it out. And so when we talk about that, we need to keep that in mind. That it's not an equal force. It's a dominant force over the other one that's on our side. Greater is he that is in you, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. So in reality, when we have the Holy Scriptures as a lamp unto our feet on this journey, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling, we should actually be victorious all the time. But we have to be walking in the Spirit, or else we'll fulfill the lust of the flesh. So let's look at the timeless truth here. This is by a lady this time. Her name is Henrietta Mears. She is a Christian educator and author. She was founder of the National Sunday School Association way, way back. Okay? Listen to what she says about prayer. If we could take account of our losses in spiritual things as we can in our financial, we would be startled at what losses we are suffering traceable to the lack of prayer. It's been said, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. So you'd have to answer that one yourself. How much power do you have, or how little power do you have? It will be traceable back to here. So let's look at force number one. We're talking about the killer and the king of these two supernatural forces. Force number one, I better see if I got that on the screen or not here. I always forget about this thing here. It's the enemy of prayer, Satan, the killer. So here's the first one we will look at, is the enemy here. Force number one is the enemy of prayer, Satan, the killer. And force number two, if you would, is the enabler of prayer, Christ the King. So you have the enemy of prayer and the enabler of prayer. You have Satan and you have Jesus the Christ. Now, notice, if you would, we're going to look at the continuing here forces on the journey of power. We're going to break it down about each one of them a little bit more in detail this evening. As we look at this area here, I want you to see Satan, the killer, is the accuser. The Bible says that he is the accuser of the brethren, the believers in Christ. So that means that he is speaking against you and I. Now, not only is he accusing us, well, let's jump down. Look at Revelation 12:10. It says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven," John's writing, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." There's that good word for us, power of his Christ. Now watch, "for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So in our setting here, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the Bible says, is in John's day was viewed as being in heaven before the throne of God, and he is accusing you and me and other Christians non-stop, day and night. Did you hear what Effie said? Did you hear what Don was thinking? Can God hear what we're thinking? Man, did you see what Rusty did? Did you? Well, I don't have anything against Kevin today. No, that would be false, wouldn't it? Okay. When Satan doesn't accuse me, my wife will accuse me before the Father. All right. I'm just kidding. So here we see that he is the accuser of the brethren who accuses the Christians day and night nonstop. He's bringing, if you would, railing accusations against us. Now let me say something really quick. He is probably right on what he's accusing us of. He can't bring something that's not going to be accurate because God knows what's happening. And so we see that he is speaking against. But we also see, by the way, this is what's happening in the heavenlies, but we also see that John saw something else because of the power of our Christ, that other force we'll get to, is that the accuser of the brethren was cast down. He was taken and hurled, whew, get out of here, out of heaven. Never to return. That day is coming. Satan, if you would, is, because of the cross and because of being cast out, he is literally dethroned. So we have Satan the killer who accuses you and me. And by the way, there's no, if you're, how old do you have to be to get to be saved? Is there an age limit on that? No, you have to be old enough to understand, right, that you are a sinner and that Christ died for you. So we could have little kids, boys and girls, that Satan is accusing. Did you see how he's treating his sister? Did you see how she pinched him? I mean, that might not be bad things to us, but that is still in those areas. And the Bible says that even a child is known by their doings, whether their work be good or whether it be pure or whether it be right. I need some more young kids at home. That was one of the first verses we taught them. See, children obey your parents, right? You know all those. Anyway, but yeah, even children are going to have to give an account and are being accused, which doesn't surprise me. He murders babies, right? He's behind all of that. So Satan the killer is the accuser. The next thing we see here is Christ the King is the intercessor. Now look at the contrast here. You have the one who's speaking against, and you have the one that's speaking on the behalf of. Now we know that when Christ ascended back to heaven, if this is the throne of God right here, God the Father is on the throne. The Bible says when Jesus arrived back, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so when Satan is coming after Kevin Heimer, bringing truths that are not good, I have one who's intercessory praying for me and saying, by the way, that's under the blood. He has taken and he has confessed that, Father. And what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we see we have one who is speaking against you, one that is interceding for you. There is one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7, look at verse 25. Wherefore he, Jesus, is able also to save or deliver them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, by Jesus. Seeing he, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. Remember Rusty? You remember Don? Do you remember Effie? He ever lives to make intercession for them, as well as you and me. That's a good thing, folks. Try not to give the wicked one too much ammunition, amen? Take time to be holy. Speak off with your Lord. I was looking ahead on some of these lessons, and we're going to get into one on the Cove of Holiness, and it's a really good study. And it's not about, listen, it's not about things that you don't do. It's not about a list of things, of do's and don'ts. It's about draw nigh to God. The closer you get to God, everything will be taken care of. Because you'll see His Word, you'll understand who He is, and you'll see His holiness. And so we need to understand it. In the book of Isaiah, you look at Isaiah, and you have a lot of woes that God is using Isaiah to pronounce against the politicians, against the kings, against the priests, against the people. Woe unto them because they're doing this, and woe unto them because they're doing that, and woe unto them because this crowd's doing that. And so Isaiah is the prophet proclaiming all these woes against the top down to the very bottom and everything in between. And then we come to Isaiah chapter 6, and Isaiah sees the Lord, and he sees him high and lifted up on a throne. And the cherubims are crying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." And the pillars begin to tremble and shake, and a smoke fills the temple. And Isaiah says, "Woe is me." Not the politicians, not the priests, not the people, me. He saw the holiness of God, and the holiness of God, as we draw closer to Him, will take care of itself as we stand there. It will cause us first off to acknowledge that we're not even worthy to be in His presence. And yet here's the one who is interceding for us in these situations. Our salvation, understand, is full, it's free, it's final, but it's forever. Amen? Now let's look at this first force here. Keep this thing moving here. Confronting Satan and conquering sin. How did I get that? What's one? Am I missing something here? Huh? Force one. Maybe some of these I don't have written down. I thought I did. Force one is the enemy of prayer. I thought that would have been up there. Huh? What did I do? Did I get something mixed up here? Let me go back one. I don't know. Go back one more. I know, but it shouldn't be back there. I mean, it should be back there, but... See that... Am I going the right way, John? Oh, you guys are now I'm mixed up. Do I need to go back? One more. Fourth one is the enemy of prayer, Satan the killer. Yeah, we already covered that, correct? Yeah. So on page 19, it's fourth one, the enemy of prayer. We're kicking into that as a reminder, I guess. I don't know. I'm mixed up now. Well, no, but don't even talk to me right now. I just got to see something here. All right. Did you do something when I wasn't looking, John? It's John. John picked me back up here. Confronting Satan. Oh, this is under Satan, the accuser, a killer accuser. Y'all with me on that page now? All right. I don't know what happened there. We're talking about the enemy of prayer, Satan, the killer accuser, confronting Satan and conquering sin. Okay? Confronting Satan and conquering sin. Look at the verse of Scripture, John 10. Says, "The thief cometh not, but what is his purpose? To steal and to kill and to destroy." That's the enemy. Satan is coming to rob you of your joy, kill your testimony and destroy your life, all right? I, Jesus says, am come that ye might have life and that you might have it more abundant. How many Christians, it would be interesting, how many Christians are living and enjoying the abundant life? And that abundant life is conquering the wicked one by conquering sin. Submit yourselves to God, the Bible says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's scripture. And yet many times we are submitting to the world, the flesh, and the devil, resisting God's word, and we're not walking in that victory at all. Notice, if you would, that Satan, and by the way, let me say this here, if you don't believe in the devil and Satan, okay? D.L. Moody, and this is not in your notes, and so it won't be up there. D.L. Moody was a, how many have heard of D.L. Moody before? He was a simple shoe salesman, sold shoes, and someone came along one day, invited him to Christ. He received Christ as a Savior, invited him to church, became one of the greatest Bible preachers. Up there with Spurgeon and others there. Started Moody Bible College. And so it just goes on. The guy was an incredible man, and he was just a lowly shoe salesman. You never know who you're witnessing to who might be a D.L. Moody down the road. But listen to what he says. He says, I believe in the devil for two reasons. Number one, the Bible tells me he is. Number two, I've had personal dealings with him myself. The next thing we have here is not only conquering Satan and sin, Satan and prayer, the three realities about him. Samuel Chadwick was a Methodist preacher. They were back when Methodists preached a good, solid preaching in the 1800s, and that's when he lived. It says, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. Now, stop there for just a second. If that is true, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. Probably, and I should add on there, praying consistently. Is he, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything, is he being successful in your life? The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies of Scripture, if you would, from prayerless work, from prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Because he knows at that point in time when you're serious and you get down on your face and begin to cry out, it goes up to the Almighty, who he knows is going to cast him out one day soon. What are the three realities here? Number one, Satan's plan. We're going to be getting into this a little bit in the next few weeks. Ephesians 6, this will be our foundation next Sunday. Put on the whole armor of God that ye, Kevin, may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we, Paul throws himself in this, you never reach a place where you don't have this anymore happening or any more need for the armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. I want you to notice here, we're talking about Satan's plan. He is profoundly organized. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. It's like a military strong, how we would operate our military. It's very, very organized. Understand, he watched for, we don't know how long before he was cast out of heaven when the fall took place, but he watched how God created everything. The angels were there before creation. He saw the order. Job talks about that the stars of heaven sang when he brought things into existence. And so he sees that God is an orderly, organized God, and that's all he had to see, and that's how he sees how beneficial that is. That's why the Bible says here that we should be able to stand against the, look at that word, wiles, W-I-L-E-S, the wiles of the devil. It's interesting, the Greek word for the word wiles is the Greek word M-E-T-H-O-D-I-O-S, methodus is what it is. We get our English word methods. So we are to stand against the methods, or what we would see in the Greek, the strategies. He's very, very strategic in what he's doing. And so that's why we need to understand that we are, for us to be soldiers, we need to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to get entangled. A good soldier does not get entangled with the cares of this life. The Bible talks about that there are some who have been taken captive at his will. So there are Christians that are literally spiritual POWs, prisoners of war, spiritually. They are of no forwarding in the work of God. Satan has bound them up with sin in their lives that they have been so, they're like in quicksand that they can't even do anything anymore. Look at Samson, perfect example. Samson was to be used as a great judge by God. He was used in several areas, had great potential, mighty man, but he had a problem with women, and a big problem with women. It brought him down. They plucked out his eyes, and he died with a bunch of pagans when he tore down the temple. Yeah. By the way, it starts out small. It just starts out with little things. And then it goes to, you have to have more, and you have to have more, and you have to have more. And next thing you know, you are completely in bondage to that sin. POW, spiritually. He was grinding in the mill, a woman's job back in that day. Or at best, even lower, was an animal that they used to grind. Satan's plan, and by the way, it worked on Samson. By the way, let me just say this. And I'm going to say this to us as gentlemen. That's usually one of the main areas that the wicked one will try to get you into bondage in. Throughout Scripture, you see the word fornication and stuff. That's all the word pornea. We call pornography today. If he can get you into that a little bit and begin to draw you down, folks, you will not escape it. You will not escape it. Well, I can do it. Samson thought he could. King David thought he could. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, thought he could. The next thing we have here is reality number two and Satan's purpose. His purpose. His purpose flows from his plan. In Daniel chapter 10, this is interesting. Daniel is praying about a situation. He has been praying to God and asking God for 21 straight days. By the way, how often did Daniel pray? Daniel prayed 3 times a day, the Bible says. 3 times 21. 63, right? 63 times he has come to God in 21 days with a prayer request. I would say that he probably had a very righteous, upright life, that God would hear him. As a matter of fact, God did hear him, the Bible says, on the very first day. But Satan hindered it. Now watch in this area. Then said he unto me, God's talking to him, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. 21 days. Now, when I say this is God speaking to Daniel, this is a messenger, an angel of God, speaking God's words to him. But it's the angel that is speaking. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princesses came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. The battle, the spiritual battle that you and I could not see, that Daniel, as a great prophet of God, could not see, is revealed here in Scripture. That Daniel began praying about this matter. God heard him on day number one, and as he sent a messenger on day one to answer his prayer, the Bible says that Satan is the god, little g, of this world. He has the principalities, remember. He has the spiritual wickedness in high places. When that angel came to bring an answer to Daniel, he got in front of him and resisted him from coming. 21 days that angel could not get through. Until finally, God the Father on his throne said, "Michael, take care of this." I want you to understand something, that God's angels have greater authority and power than Satan's. God doesn't even have to deal with that. You can send one of his servants. So he sends Michael. Michael is known as the archangel. He is called here the chief prince. He's the one, I personally believe, took Lucifer's place when he fell and became Satan. Remember, Lucifer was a covering cherub. He covered the throne of God before he fell and rejected God. Michael, I believe, took that position and is doing quite a good job. Matter of fact, whenever you read of Michael in the Scriptures, he is listed four, maybe five times in the Bible, and here is one of them where he is always mentioned with victory over spiritual conflict. Even Satan confronted him one time in the book of Jude and was disputing with Michael over the body of Moses. Probably was, "I want to know where that body of Moses is." Because he knew if he could dig it up, he could get the Israelites and the Jews to worship it. They worship a brass piece of brass before. They worship all kinds of things. He knew, and instead of arguing with him, "No, I'm not going to tell you what that is," he just said, "Lord, rebuke you." That's all he had. You don't try to rebuke Satan. You just say, "The Lord rebuke you." And he'll take over on that end. So here we see this great area. So what are we seeing here? Out of this plan, this organized plan, his goal is to do one thing in particular. He will do everything he can to delay any answers to prayer that are according to the will of God. So you think, "God's not hearing me. Why isn't God answering my prayer?" We've all probably done that. Maybe even right now we're wondering why God isn't answering a prayer. It may just be that there's a spiritual battle taking place over our prayer, because Satan knows what it will impact if it goes through. Kind of interesting, I think. I think there should be an amen in here. Amen? I'm sorry, I just think so. So that's his purpose, is to hinder your prayer if and only if he can't get you to not pray. You don't pray, you don't have to worry about it. Somebody said the greatest, how does that go? Adrian Rogers. The greatest issue is not unanswered prayer, it's unoffered prayer. That's worse. Satan's persistence. There you go. He's probably more persistent than many of us. That's the problem. The book of Judges. Old Testament. This is about Samson. And it came to pass afterward. By the way, the devil has his minions, his demons, but he also has his people. Just like God has his angels and God has his people. So there will be, you don't have to go far. It's like I saw something, I probably shouldn't bring this up, but I look over at my wife, she's telling me probably shouldn't either. I just saw this thing that was kind of interesting. Is you have, on a lot of words, you have a prefix like pro, P-R-O, proceed, and you know, stuff like that. And then you have the opposite of that is con, the pro and the con, right? So if you take the pro off of progress, for instance, what do you have? You have the con there, right? Did I say that right? Congress? Yeah, Congress. That's it. Thank you, Don. Sorry. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. I think most of us know the story of Samson and Delilah. Now watch. And the lords of the Philistine came upon her, up unto her, and said unto her, entice him. You ought to circle that word or that phrase, entice. Satan loves to entice. And he will use whatever means it is to entice you and I. And see wherein his great strength lieth. And by what means we may prevail against him. That's the purpose. He wants to entice you. He wants to prevail against you. That we may bind him to afflict him. I believe there are a lot of Christians that are bound and afflicted tonight. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, I'm sorry. I don't care how much I would love a woman. If she started talking to me like that, where's your strength at so I might be able to take it away from you and afflict you? I would say, wait, something's going on here. Huh? I want you to understand, folks. Do y'all see it like that too? I mean, if somebody starts wanting to see, how can we bind you and afflict you? There's a problem here. And it's a scary thing that Samson doesn't catch it. Because once you get into your sin and it binds you, it's predicting what's going to happen. He was blind spiritually before he was blinded physically. Sin, enticement. And it came to pass when she, watch here, pressed him how often? Daily. Circle that. We're talking about his persistence. She pressed him daily with her words. Then look what it says. And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. That he told her all his heart.
So his desire for her became his God.
Let's just erase that statement and say his desire for sin. That sin became his God. It doesn't even have to be a her. It could be a him. It can be something that is out of God's will for you. He told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. By the way, he had already broken his Nazarite vows. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He was wreaking havoc on the Philistines, which were the enemy of God's people. He was doing such a great job that he got entrenched into this situation. He allowed his sin and his lust to run rampant, and it just wound him up. Frederick Buchner is an author and a preacher of 39 published books. He has a quote that I don't have. Well, I'll give you what he has here. He says, to confess your sins to God is not to tell him anything he doesn't know. Until you confess them, however, they are the abyss between you. When you confess them, they become the bridge. When I come or you come and say, God, I am something I need to confess to you. And the word confess means to agree with. I agree that you're right. I'm wrong. And I said this, I looked at this, I thought this, I whatever. Had the wrong motive in this. Remember, we sin in three areas. Thought, word, and our deeds. And he says, God already knows when you come, and when you do confess it, he's faithful and just to forgive you over sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But if you don't, it makes that abyss. There's that gap between you and God, and it continues to open more and more and more distances. That's why he says, draw near to me. You draw near through confession. You draw near through spending time in his word. But this Frederick Buchner says this, the life that I live, for good or ill, will touch another life. Let that sink in for a minute. If I decide to do something for good, that will impact somebody else for good. If I decide to do something that's ill or wrong, it's going to touch somebody for that purpose. So he says, the life I live and teach for good or ill will touch another life. And, in turn, another life. Until who knows where it will stop or how far it will travel. I mean, you can see people who were very, very wicked in Scripture, and you can see it travel into their kids and on down the road. It keeps going on and on and on and on to other situations. Or you see those that do good, and it goes on and on and on and on and on for good situations. Force 2. What is that one doing in here again? John, did you stick that one back in there again? Jesus in prayer. Something's not right here. Something got out of order. And it only can be blamed upon the sound man. Amen? All right. Let's see if I can figure this one out here because it's out of order again here. On your page, you have Christ the King, Intercessor, confessing Christ and constraining Satan. There's your blanks. Confessing Christ. Now you're going to get me more confused. What? I don't have it there, so I don't know where it went. I'm going to take it to where I'm at here. Confessing Christ and constraining Satan. Constraining Satan. The Bible says here, I am come that they might have life. We talked about that. And they might have it more abundantly. That they would be you and I. Look what he says here. Wesley Duell says, since Jesus ever lives to intercede, anytime, this is kind of cool, anytime you pray day or night, Jesus is already interceding because he ever lives to make intercession. Every time you go to prayer, you can be Jesus' prayer partner. This guy here wrote some really interesting books. One's called A Blaze for God. One is called Mighty Praying. One is Touch the World Through Prayer. So this guy spent close to 70 years in missions, 7 decades in missions and prayer study. Three realities. I don't know if that's going to work or not. We'll see. No, it's not. I must have jumped a whole bunch of stuff. Okay, definitions on the next page. Maybe I didn't put these in. Definitions on the enabler. Or enable. Enable means to provide. There's your first blank. Y'all with me still now that I got you confused? Enable means to provide with the means or opportunity to achieve a goal. To make possible, there's your next blank, practical or easy. So God, Jesus is the enabler. So Jesus is going to provide what means of opportunity for us to achieve his goal and to make possible, practical or easy. The enabler is defined as one who enables another to achieve or accomplish a task. To achieve or accomplish a task. Jesus, folks, wants you and I to be victorious. He wants us to win. He doesn't want us to fail. He will enable us. So when Satan tries to do something, he will enable us to make a way. If Satan comes and tries to tempt you to go away, God says, I made a open up a door to make a way of escape. I will enable you to have victory here. Definition for constrain. It means to restrict, restrict. The motion of, to use force, to hold back. So you have restrict and back, to hold back the efforts of someone or something to restrain movement or activity. So that's the enemy. The enemy wants to restrict you. He wants to hold you back. And Jesus wants to enable us to accomplish the task. So under that we have John 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do also, he shall do also the greater works than these that I shall do. I do. Because I go to my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then you have a timeless truth here. Jesus didn't pray about things. He brought things about by prayer. This was Armin. He was a pastor and a prayer leader in Norway in the 1930s, not too long ago. Now, the three realities here. Jesus in prayer, three realities. Back on track again. I think what I do is I don't fill in all the blanks. Just, I never did before, I don't think. Just the main ones. Jesus lived prayer, number one. Jesus lived prayer. In Luke 5:16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus was a praying machine. He was praying regularly. Secondly, we see is the reality number two, Jesus taught prayer. Letter B, Jesus taught prayer. The scriptures, Luke 11:1. Came to pass that after, as he was praying, Jesus is praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciple. So Jesus is teaching. I want you to understand this prayer of Jesus. He's teaching first by example, then by instruction. That's very important, because you cannot effectively teach instructionally if you are not already practicing it yourself. So here we see he's teaching by example and then instruction. And then Jesus, we see, not only taught prayer, but Jesus sustains prayer. Jesus sustains prayer. Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then Billy Graham, Jesus is the supreme model of a person devoted to prayer. He was constantly in an attitude of prayer and never more urgently than when facing suffering. All right, as we close this out here, our afterthoughts, this is for your journaling here. Why sin, just consider, ponder, why sin is so deadly to the effectiveness of the prayer life of the believer. Why is it so deadly to your prayer life? Something for you to journal yourself, and then at the bottom we have prayer points. Ask the Lord to give you more authority in prayer to constrain the activity of Satan, both in your life and in the lives of others that you know. So let's take a few minutes here. We are right at 8 o'clock. We'll just take 5 minutes for you to personally take time to pray. Eventually, we'll come back to couples praying or group praying. I'm trying to cover more than I did on these other, on session one, so it's taking more time. So take a minute here, take a couple of minutes, and just ask the Lord, Lord, help me to become stronger in this area. Give me more authority in the name of Christ and through your spirit to constrain the activity of Satan, to rebuke him, to have you rebuke him and bind him, and all of those types of things in your life as in the life of others as well. So go ahead and take a few minutes to pray, and then we'll close in prayer.